And just good to see all of you this morning, and welcome to our service. We're going to pick up where we stopped last week, basically, in a series of messages that I've called "What Are You Afraid Of?" We've been talking about the subject of fear. And of course, as we have said already, fear can be a healthy thing, a good thing. God designed us to at least have enough fear to be afraid of things that will harm us, and be a healthy fear. Obviously, you don't want to just wander off into a highway and not look both ways, or things of that nature. You know, things that are self-preservating, if that's a word, and self-preserving, and those kind of things. But we've been talking about unhealthy fears. The kind of fear that keeps us from many things. Sometimes it's from joy or from happiness, but also from fulfilling our potential, from serving the Lord, from doing what is right. And we find that fear is a snare. We've read this verse last week, but let's look at it again. In chapter 29 of Proverbs and verse number 25, the Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, the fear of man brings a snare. And that is talking really about, fearing man. We're to fear God. And when we fear God, we really need fear nothing else. But we do fear sometimes man. In other words, we fear what they think or their opinion of us. We fear that. There's a social anxiety. When people have that in extreme measure, I know I have met people that have showed up at church, but they're very, very uncomfortable and have told me that they just really are afraid of crowds. And we're not usually, a real large crowd, but nonetheless, regardless of the size of the crowd, they're afraid of, being in a group. And there are people like that. You've met people like that. And sometimes it can go to the extreme where they almost don't leave their home. They're trapped in that kind of fear. Now, I don't know that anybody in here this morning has it to that level, but all of us have some fear, whether it's a fear of public speaking or just a fear of, being rejected, a fear of saying the wrong thing, a fear of just whatever people might have perceptions of us and so on. And we dealt with that last week. And so I'm not going to go back into that, but I want to kind of pick up with that and give you some other thoughts. But this idea of a snare, fear traps us. Fear can hold us back. Fear can paralyze people and can freeze them in indecision or in inactivity of something they should be doing for God. I think back, and I shared this scripture, I think on the first time. This is our third lesson in this subject of fear. But you remember, and I'll just remind you of this one case where Jesus was telling about it was a parable of how a king or a ruler gave to his servants talents and then went away and came back, and he was going to, they were going to give an account for how they had used that. And you remember that one who had 5 talents gained other 5, so in the end there was 10. The one who had 2, he had gained other 2. He had 4 to give back. And they heard Jesus say, or the master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But then there was the one who got 1 talent, and out of fear he hid it. And he says that, I have this verse printed out in Matthew 25:25. You could write the reference down. It says, "And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." So what he's saying there is, I only have the one you gave me. I can give that back to you, but I didn't gain anything from it. I didn't use it. I was not able to, and the reason why he did not is because of fear. He almost blamed it on the master. He said, "I feared that because you are a hard man," and one of the Gospels that called him an austere man, "reaping where you haven't sowed," and so on. And sometimes, you know, we're so afraid of making a mistake. We may want to serve the Lord, but we're afraid that we won't be able to accomplish it well enough, or we aren't equipped, or whatever it is, and so we stay paralyzed, we stay frozen in that indecision or that unwillingness to step out and to do something for the Lord. And that's an unhealthy fear. It's an unfortunate thing when we get trapped in that. It's a snare. Particularly here, he says that the fear of man is a snare. It traps us. It holds us back. It hinders us. Let me have you turn. We're gonna turn to a bunch of verses just in the beginning here, and then we'll get down to some points. But if you don't mind, just take a look at John chapter 7. You can go ahead. That verse in Proverbs, probably you know it well enough. You don't have to really actually turn back to it. But in John chapter 7, one verse here kind of gives us a thought that helps us to understand or think about this fear, the fear of man. In John chapter 7, if you look down at verse number 13... it just says here, and we won't go into the background of this, you can read it at another time, but he says, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now they were at the feast and they were looking for Jesus and there was talk about Jesus and so on. But the Bible says no man spoke openly of him because of fear. And I think we recognize that many times as Christians, we know that we are to speak up for the Lord. We're to witness for God. And we've been given that, what we call the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But how many of us have been guilty of just exactly what that verse said? No man spoke openly. We don't openly, commonly. I mean, privately here in church, it's easy, right? We speak of the Lord here. That's not hard to do. You're not afraid of doing that. But it's out in the community, out at work, at school, and in your neighborhood and so on, even amongst unsaved family members, we don't speak openly. We won't lift up our voice and proclaim about Christ. And the reason we don't is because of that paralyzing snare of fear. Turn, if you would, just quickly to John chapter 12. I'll show you another instance of this in chapter 12 of John. And verse number 42. John 12:42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." Isn't that interesting? "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now here we find rulers. So, you know, you would think that chief rulers could be bold. But oftentimes they're more political than they are, than they have courage. And politically meaning that, you know, they were worried about their status. They were worried about their status in the synagogue. And again, Jesus was very controversial to them. And so they received him, put faith in him as the Messiah, the Savior, but they were, in a sense, secret disciples. They were secret followers. They didn't, and sometimes, you know, we may not speak boldly, we may not go out and talk to people about the gospel and share the gospel because of fear. That's one level. But even beyond that, sometimes we won't even kind of, you know, declare ourselves as Christians in a certain group because of fear. So we see how fear can be a snare, how it can trap us and hold us down. I'd like you to turn all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1. Not only is fear a snare, this kind of unhealthy fear, this fear of man, but it's also a sin. It can be a sin in our life when we fear. And I'll maybe help you to understand that even a little more as we go along. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'll catch up to you. Look down at verse number 17, just as an example. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's." And Moses said, "The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." But he's talking to these that are in the nation of Israel, sitting over them, judging in matters and so on. And he said, be careful that you don't allow the fear of man to persuade or mar your judgment. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that, you know, you're going to hear the small and the great. You're going to hear the ones that you don't have a problem. If they're wrong, you'll tell them they're wrong because they're small. They're not a people of influence. They're not people of power. They're not people that can, it's easy to pass judgment on them. But then there are people that are great in the sense of, you know, as man sees them, they're people of power, people of influence, people, and they're afraid of losing that influence or of coming, against that influence, against them. And so it's easy sometimes for judges to bend the rules, to not be fair in their standard when it comes to that. And we know that goes on in the world. But as Christians, we're not to be partial. God's no respecter of persons. Regardless of someone's status, what is right is right, and we need to judge righteously. We need to not, the fear of man may cause us to be partial. And God says that's wrong. So that's just one aspect of how this fear can be a sin. But there's many ways it's sinful. It's sinful because many times it's just simply the root of it is pride. We fear losing that influence. We fear offending. We don't want, whatever might be adverse toward us. And so we give into that fear. One last verse and then I'll get back to the main point. But go to Isaiah now. You're getting kind of a tour here. Isaiah chapter 51. And so this is just a little side outline in my notes. The fear of man is a snare. It's also a sin. But it's also silly. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 12. He says, I am he that comforteth you. This is the Lord talking. He says, I comfort you. And then he says, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? And the son of man which shall be made as grass. Basically what God is saying is that you have me for your comfort. Why would you fear men who, you know, they're mortals. They're going to die. And the same thing he said when a few weeks ago we looked at the verse. He said, you know, fear not them which can kill the body. But then can do nothing more to you, right? But rather fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. And so, in other words, the fear of man is silly. What man is, you know, even men at the most power, what can they do to you? How can they harm you? Well, they can hurt you, they can kill you, yeah. But then you go to heaven, right? So why are you afraid of that? I've told the story before of how I heard this many, many years ago of a man that I have some of his books in my library. Some of you know the name Dr. John R. Rice. And I heard the story one time, a man came up and he put a gun to Dr. Rice. And I don't know what he was robbing him or something, but Brother Rice was a preacher, a good man of faith. And he just looked at the guy and he said, son, you can't threaten me with heaven. Because he wasn't afraid. So the fear of man is silly. What, you know, why do we fear man? It's a sin. It's a snare. It's silly. We need to fear God. I was reading at camp a book, I just finished this book by E.M. Bounds on prayer. And in one chapter it started with the, I can't quote it exactly, but it said, basically it says, we need preachers who fear sin and nothing else, and who want God and nothing else. And we could turn the world upside down. Because sin is the only thing that separates us from God and keeps us and harms us. So, let's think about now, if you wanted to turn back to it, Proverbs 29:25, but it, you know what it says. It says, the fear of man is a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. There's safety in trusting in the Lord. The antidote to fear is faith. That's the message I want to give you this morning, is call it the antidote to fear. And of course, we know that God hath not given us a spirit of fear. We read that earlier in our study. The answer to fear is faith. When a person is controlled by their fears, they are weak in their faith. Fear is fundamentally a lack of faith. Security comes when I trust God and don't give in to my fear. I'm just reading you some of the statements I have in my notes. When you give in to fear, you have to that extent surrendered your faith. Would you agree with that? Because honestly, if you trust the Lord, then fear disappears. Trust overcomes fear. So, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And that's why it's important that we understand our fears. You know, sometimes they say face your fears. And we do need to face them, but we need to face them in the sense that, why am I fearful when I have the Lord? Why am I fearful if I can trust the Lord? And is so, and really when the answer comes back, if you think about it, it means that I'm not trusting the Lord as I should. It's a sign of a weak faith. It's a sign of a lack of faith. I mean, when the disciples were in the boat and, you know, the waves were threatening their lives and so forth, and Jesus calmed the storm, and then he said, why are ye so faithful? Where is your faith? Faith is the answer to fear. I just have three very simple thoughts this morning, and that is trust, number one, trust in his presence. We can trust in the presence of God. You might want to, I'll give you a big head start. I won't get there for a little bit, but you might want to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and then I'll catch up to you in a moment. Now, I have a natural fear. I call it a natural fear. I have a natural fear of flying. I don't fly, you know, like some people are on airplanes almost every week. But I have done a decent amount of flying. And to be honest with you, I'm not like really scared. I don't sweat and get really nervous at an airport or whatever. But when you get on a plane and the thing begins to, you know, pick up speed down the runway and start leaving the ground, you naturally have some anxiety a little bit, don't you? I mean, maybe I'm the only one. But some of you are like, no, not at all. I don't even think about it. And now I have been on airplanes where I've watched people, you know, white knuckle the seat and, you know, they're just sweating and so on. And of course I think to myself, you know, no matter how hard you hold on, if we're going down, it's not going to really make much difference, right? So that's kind of futile. And I always pray. I really do. That's where I deal with my fear. I just say, Lord, I'm in your hand, you know. And you have to take this thing safely. And you know, I know planes normally crash when they're taking off or landing, right? So I pray when we take it off, I pray when we land. But anyway, I remember when I first started flying, I would kind of make this kind of mental gymnastics, you know, these kind of thoughts. You talk to yourself, right? And I would talk to myself and I would start telling myself the odds. I mean, the odds are we're going to be fine, right? Have you ever done that? Am I the only one that does that? You know, I think about how many planes are in the air. There's thousands, and people are up there all the time, hundreds and hundreds, and very rarely do they ever come down, you know, wrongly. So I would tell myself those kind of things. Now, come on, I'm not the only one who does this. who, you know, you and whether it, maybe you're on a roller coaster and you start talking to yourself and saying, now, you know, I've watched people, this goes it every day, they run it, surely they're doing safety checks and it's going to be fine, you know, and you do that in your mind. And that can calm your fear. And when I'm on an airplane, when I think about those things, I kind of increase my confidence in the ability of an airplane and the pilot to get me safely where I'm going. But really, that's not the approach that I would suggest. That, you know, sometimes we do that. We face a fear, and, you know, psychology might say, you know, to do those kind of things. But we can do better than that. I don't have to build my confidence in an airplane, a mechanical thing. I don't have to build my confidence in a pilot that hopefully he's done this a few times before and, you know, knows what he's doing. But I can rest in the confidence that God is with me. You see, that's what we have to have the confidence in, because sometimes those things do fail. And I'm not trying to scare you flying, but let's go off onto that, and whether it's a car, whether it's whatever you think about. We know that they're not infallible. We know that, yes, the odds may be in our favor, but excuse me, but still, that's not, you know, that's not infallible. That's not enough. But when I know that God is with me, then I don't have to fear. And so that was when I first started flying, I would think those things. Now I think differently. I pray and I say, Lord, you're with me. I'm your child. You know I'm on this plane. You know the flight number, you know where we're going, you know all about that. And I don't care who else is on this plane, you know I'm on this plane. And you're with me. And I'm trusting you. And so I just trust the Lord. And then that, my fears go away. You see, and that's what, that works in every situation. It's not a matter of building my confidence in this or that, or looking at odds, or all these things. The fact is, God is with us, and He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, if you're a Christian, if you're saved. Mm-hmm. So we have the presence of the Lord. And when the presence of God, it's like a little child in the presence of their parents, you know, they feel a sense of safety. They feel that assurance. I'm going to read with you here in Hebrews in a moment, but let me read you something out of Joshua. In Joshua 1, the Lord was talking to Joshua. Moses had died. And he says, he tells Joshua about this. They're going to take him into the land. And this was the promise. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Why? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So he tells Joshua, you know, you have a large task. You're stepping into big shoes, the shoes of Moses, to lead the people into a land where Moses didn't even go, into the promised land. But he said, you don't worry about it. No, yes, you know, and Joshua was one of those two spies, by the way, that had been over there. And remember when they came back, the ten said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, and they have walled cities. And so God, I'm sure Joshua has that in his mind, and God says to him, they won't be able to stand against you. Because why? As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 13:5. You're probably already there. Let me get there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Let your conversation be without covetousness. You know what covetousness is, right? Thou shalt not covet. It means to desire something that God did not intend for you to have. And that covetousness, sometimes it has reference to you know, like greed for money, a covetous person. But he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How do we know we have God's presence? Because he tells us in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has permanently indwelt every believer. And God says, you know, I will never leave you or forsake you. So he says, now here's the context. So you don't have to be covetous. You don't have to desire all these things. People, why do that? Why? What is at the heart of covetousness? Let me ask you this question. What makes a hoarder a hoarder? Have you ever seen the show about the hoarders? You watch those people and you think, oh my word, that is... I mean, they just save everything and it's gross and they're living in garbage up to here and stuff like that. And why do they do that? I mean, that's an extreme manifestation of this. But somehow there's security in that to them, right? You know, someday I'm going to need this and I can't throw this away. Now, some of you maybe lean in that direction a little bit, right? You have to build barns and bigger barns because you can't get rid of stuff, you know. And we need, and there are some things, obviously, it's not, we live in a throwaway society nowadays. I think the generation of my parents were more that way. They came through the Depression, you know, they just save everything because there was times when they didn't have it. And I understand that. But the point is this, they have a sense of security in that stuff. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of us are fearful in that way. If we really think about it, that you know, we fear for our security, that we need to have this, and this is where this will help me to be secure. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't save or don't plan for the future. I'm not suggesting that. There's wisdom in that. But what he says here is, don't be covetous, and the reason is because we have the Lord. He's with us. And so if the Lord is with me, then I have everything I need, right? And if you say, well, what about if what happens if we come into a time of famine? A time where we know we just go into a depression and there's all that, you know, we don't have, and the stores are empty and the banks are closed and all that. You know, I mean, that happened one time, and what if that happens? Well, if you have the Lord. Can God, this is what they said, the Israelites, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? When they were out in the desert and there was 5,000 plus people needing a lunch, needing some food, the fact that Jesus was there, was that enough? Even though there was only 2 loaves and a few fish, or 5 loaves and a few fish, that couldn't meet the need of the multitude. But Jesus was there. And so, yes, it was enough. If I have the Lord, remember? The Lord said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Consider the sparrows. Consider the lilies. Does God not take care of them? Right? So, my security needs to not be in things. Things, floods come, thieves break through and steal, moth and rust doth corrupt. But if I have the Lord, I have what I need. Because He is able. He's able to meet the need. What if you face a sickness, a disease? What if you face the death of a loved one? Those are hard times. And, you know, there's some legitimate fear about certain things. Cancer. They're fearful. But I think Miss Ivy would tell you, too, if you have the Lord, you don't fear. Right? Because you know that God knows He's with you, He cares, and He's able. He's able to do what I need done. Was God enough for those that, you know, Bartimaeus, who was born blind, for the Jairus' daughter who was at the point of death, even for Lazarus, who did die? Jesus' presence was enough. Was it enough when injury or enemies are against you? Is it enough when the 3 Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace? But Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he said, we cast in 3 bound, but I see 4 of them loose and walking around, and the 4th one is like the Son of God. Was it enough? Yeah. You see, you can trust in the presence of the Lord. And if we have the Lord, we have all we need. When Paul stood before Caesar's court, all alone and all had forsaken him, he said, "No man stood with me," but yet he said this, "Yet the Lord stood with me." And it was enough. We could go on and on with examples in the Bible. And isn't it funny, we read them in the Bible and we believe them to be true, but somehow today things don't, they must be different, you know. No, God, matter of fact, you're here in Hebrews, what's he say a little bit later? Let me see if I can find it. There it is, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have the same Lord. We have the same Savior. We have the same God. So we don't have to be fearful, but it's because we can trust in his presence. When you go out to witness, he said, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Listen to this verse. In Luke chapter 12, he said, "When they bring you into the synagogues and into the unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what thing ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say." When you get yourself into situations and you're fearful because you just don't know what to say, what do you do? "I trust in the presence of the Lord. Lord, help me to say what needs said. Help me to give a right answer." So, we can expel fear because we can trust in his presence. Number two, we can trust in his promises. Let me have you turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I'll just show you one example. The promises of God. We've already read several promises. But there was a man named Abraham in Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15. We read about Abraham. And Abraham was told to leave his town, his family, his whatever he had at that in that place, to just sort of leave it all behind. And to go where he didn't know where. It wasn't some place that he had been before. It wasn't disclosed to him where he was going. God just said, "Go and I'll show you where to go." And so Abraham left. Now there's many reasons why Abraham could be fearful. But the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said," this is when he was still called Abram, "Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad," verse 5, "and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And the Bible says, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, you probably know more about the promise God gave to Abraham. He promised him a seed, a son, a descendants. He promised him a land, right? And it'd probably take me a little more time than we have to go into all the details, but this was very important for Abraham. Back in those ancient days, to have a land, a possession, and a son to pass it on to was something that was very, very important to them. It doesn't seem like today we're so concerned about those things, but in their culture, that was the paramount thing. And I think we understand it to a degree, but to them, I mean, if you read in the Bible, you can see that it was so, to have a son, to have a child, to have a heritage was, you know, that because otherwise their life seemed vain. I mean, what good was it, I mean, in Abraham's mind, leave Ur of the Chaldees and come over here to this place and wander around in this land and then die and not have a son to give it to? What was that for? What purpose would that show? It'd be like, and that's why Solomon, even in Ecclesiastes, he talks about vanity of vanities. And basically, if you read that, he's saying, life is vain because you work and you gather all these things and you die and other people take it. So what purpose was it? And so it was important to Abraham, and why God said to him, I am your shield, I'm your protector, I'm your reward. Don't fear, Abraham. But Abraham says, well, okay, but I'm getting old, Lord, and I don't have a child. And all my stuff is going to go to this servant. And God said, no, remember I promised you, you will have a son. Now Abraham, I think as he got older, I mean, he's approaching, you know, his 90s and so on. And you would think, yeah, the fear of not having an heir to leave his legacy with was a legitimate fear at his age, right? But it was not legitimate for one reason, because God had promised him that he would have one, that he who comes out of your loins will be your heir. And not only that, but look at the stars. See all those stars, you're going to have descendants just as many. That was the promise of God. And the promise went on to include land, this land that you're wandering on. And so when Abraham died, he got to see the promise of the son, Isaac, who was born. But he still had no land, really. I mean, he bought a little piece of ground to bury his wife, Sarah. But that promise was something that they could rest in, something they could still have faith in. And so even when Joseph was sold into Egypt, and later on when he died in Egypt, he said, carry my bones back up there, because he knew the promise of God. He knew that one day our people are going to return to that land. And he didn't fear, he trusted in that, and he knew the promises of God. I'm just using that as one example of so many examples we could take. But we can trust the promise of God, claim the promise of God. And those promises that... Now, there are certain promises that belong to Abraham. I have no claim on the land in Palestine that doesn't belong to me, but it belongs to their descendants. But there are promises in the Bible that are general and apply to you and me, and we can put our trust in them. And so many times when a fearful situation comes back, you know, we enter into a time where circumstances are this and that, and we feel pressure, we feel the stress, we feel the desire, I guess, to be fearful. We can go back and say, Lord, you said this, and I'm trusting that. And God, I'm not going to be fearful because you promised. And we can trust his promises. God's promises bring us faith that we need not fear. Last of all, not only can we trust in his presence and his promises, but we can trust in his providence. You know this verse, but if you want to look at it, Romans chapter 8. This is our closing verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Many, many Christians have clung to this promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And what it's saying to you and me is that God in his providence can work all things together for good in my life. And so I can trust in his providence. Let me make a statement. You think about this if you agree. Everything that comes into my life in which I have no control over is the will of God. You think about that. God allows it. Did you know when Job, you know what Job went through? When all that happened to Job, you know what he said? He said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He acknowledged that the providence of God had prospered him and given this to him. But he also acknowledged that for whatever reason Job didn't understand, God allowed it to be all taken away. But he said, it doesn't matter. God can work all things together for good. And so in that, I'm going to trust in His providence. And I'm going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job later said, though He slay me, yet I'll trust Him. Because he recognized that the providence of God, he didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand it. His friends tried to help him explain it, but he knew they weren't hitting the mark either. All he knew is that God is in control, and I don't know why this has happened in my life, but I know that God can work it together for good in my life. And I'm going to trust the Lord. And there's many times when we have to do that. There's things that you don't have an answer for. I can't answer it. You can't answer it. Nobody can answer it. Why did this happen? I don't know. But I can trust God. He knows. And He's in control. And I'm His child. And so I trust the hand of God. You've heard the statement, when you can't see His hand, you can trust His heart. And so you know that no matter what happens, you can trust the Lord. Trust His presence. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Trust His promises. They're always true. Trust His providence. God can work all things together for good. And so, when you do all of that, guess what happens? Fear disappears. Why should I be fearful? I'm in the hand of my Father who will care for me. When you have an unhealthy fear, it's a sign that you have a lack of faith, a faith that is lacking. Trust His presence, trust His promises, trust His providence. I was thinking about all of that this week, and I don't usually use my children for examples. And sometimes, but anyway, I think about our daughter Sarah. Sarah, out of all four of our kids, probably in some way, she has a very vivid imagination. And she's the one, when she was little, she would wake up in the night. She's the only one of our kids to do this. She'd come in our bedroom because she had had a dream and she was scared. And she'd be standing by the bed, and then she'd scare us. We'd wake up and go, "What's going on?" And she'd be crying, "Can I get in bed with you?" You know. And she had a lot of fears. Because she had, like I said, this imagination. She dreamed wolves were chasing her, the house was on fire, you know, all these kind of stuff. But she wanted to come in and be with her mom and dad to calm her down. I don't know if any of you have ever done like things like that. But yet, I think about Sarah, and out of all of our kids, when Sarah was like, how old? 16, 17? She got on an airplane by herself and flew to meet up with the Smiths in Africa to go on a mission trip. Today, Sarah has a little baby, and they're traveling around with the Smiths in evangelism this summer. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, yeah, she had fears, but she let faith overcome them and stepped out. And I'm not saying that faith isn't always the absence of fear. It just means I have more faith than I have fear. Right? Do you understand that? To overcome my fear, I can step out in faith. I may still be afraid, but I'm going to trust God and go forward. Let's stand together.